Wow, such encouraging singing. I think I could have just shortened my sermon and sang four or five more songs tonight. Good job, Gable, leading us. And appreciate all of you coming and overcoming the inclement weather outdoors. It's been a rough week with weather, but you all have been persevering, and I appreciate that. The opportunity to speak to you for a little while from the will of God. These things always work better when they're turned on. There we go. Living the dream. Perhaps we can enhance the walk of faith and help us to see it in a better perspective, to see it in such a way that we realize just how fortunate we are to know what we know, to be a part of what we're a part of as the people of God. We'll conclude tomorrow night, Lord willing, with a lesson that is entitled, What May Be Escaping You and How to Find It. I was looking back over some notes that I had in preparation for this meeting for when I was here 5 years ago. And one of the lessons that I presented that week was a lesson called Start with Why, and that we need to know our why. And I wanted to bring that to your attention again, because we shouldn't get into a rut and a routine and forget what this means, what the why of all of this is. And so often I think folks lose sight of the why. And hopefully tonight's lesson will contribute in that vein. I want to do something with you tonight. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, or you can just look at it on the slides, there's actually one verse. I realize that when a fellow speaks for 30 minutes, you can't remember everything that he says. And so, I want to give you one verse for you to take with you tonight. I want you to memorize it. I want you to make it your anthem. I believe it is that important. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. When the Hebrew writer says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Well, this verse has 3 points built in, and I color-coded them for you. And I could make a whole sermon just out of that. Do not throw away. Do not regard as trash, as rubbish, as garbage, as that which has no value, as worthless. Do not throw away your confidence. Not just your religion, not just your spirituality or your godliness, but your absolute trust in Jesus as the Savior and His Word as a guide for your life. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. How many other superlatives could we use besides the word great to describe our treasure in heaven? What it means to be at home with the Lord. What the experience will be like to be in the presence of the perfect one, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Holy God. It's going to be far beyond words and what they can describe. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. This verse just leaped out at me, and I wanted to share it with audiences. And I've been preaching this almost everywhere I've gone over the last 3 or 4 years, because something occurred to me when I started looking closer at this verse. This verse in the entire book of Hebrews, and so this is going to be the goal tonight. Now remember what the goal is. The goal is for you to make this verse your anthem, for you to memorize it, for you to take it with you well beyond this meeting week, but also to see it within the scope of what the book of Hebrews is teaching. Because I believe this verse stands on the precipice in the entire message of the book of Hebrews. It builds on everything that has preceded it, and it leads into that great discussion of the faithful that follows, which actually doesn't start in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It actually starts right here in the context of Hebrews chapter 10. And so what's been going on in the book? Flip back to chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, he warns them about drifting. About drifting away from the faith. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There's a hint at a warning there and a concern that the writer has for his audience. Go over to chapter 3 and verse 12 when he says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. In chapter 5, he says, for by this time, verse 12, you ought to have been teachers. And so he is telling them that they should have matured to a greater level by this point than they had. And then he admonishes them in chapter 6 to show the same diligence and to not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so when you come to chapter 10, he says in verse 34 about their beginning. He says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. And so now he has concerns that they have been in the faith for some time, that they might throw away their confidence. And then that builds on what shall follow. When he says in verse 38, in quotation of the Old Testament, my righteous one shall live by faith. And then he says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. I like that. He says, that's not our ilk. We are not those who shrink back. I have a greater confidence in you that you will not do that, but you will be an imitator of all of those individuals that we read about in chapter 11. As he comes to the conclusion in chapter 12 and says, this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us admonishes us to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and therefore we should run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so, as you consider their spiritual struggles, as you consider the Hebrew writer's confidence in them that they will not shrink back to destruction. Great passage to talk about the subject of once saved, always saved. It's not a biblical doctrine. You read about that in Hebrews chapter 10 very clearly. He says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. And then he admonishes them to follow the examples of those who blaze the trail of faith before them. Ordinary people who lived extraordinary lives as they put their faith and trust in God and in His promises. And He admonishes us to be like them, but we have something they didn't have. Apart from us, they could not be made perfect. You see, we're a part of something even greater. We have Jesus, the great high priest, who sits on His throne of grace. And that's really what the Hebrew writer is telling his audience all the way throughout. We have a sympathizing high priest who sits on the throne in heaven. He understands our weakness, and He is able to come to the aid of the tempted. Chapter 2 and verse 18. And then my favorite is chapter 7 and verse 25, where it says, He is able to save forever those who draw near to Him. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so one of the major themes of the book of Hebrews is that we have this high priest who has worked and still works on our behalf in the securing of our salvation. And so when he says, do not throw away your confidence, he is saying that our confidence is in him. That's the short course on the book of Hebrews. And perhaps you now can appreciate when you read it what's going on in this great book. I preach a sermon sometimes from the book of Hebrews called It's Hard to Be Lost. In fact, there was a sister in Baytown who would listen to half of that sermon on her way to work and then the other half on her way home because it encouraged her so much. And she tells me all the time, even still, you should be preaching It's Hard to Be Lost in every sermon at every place that you go. And I said, well, I've preached it so many times, I've got to have some other material, you know. And so I'm sort of including it here as I talk about some things that are going on our behalf. In the spirit realm, we have such a great salvation to cling to. We have ministering spirits, angels working on our behalf. We have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. And we have this great cloud of witnesses cheering us on, saying, you can make it to the finish line just like we did. So that's your 30-second version of It's Hard to Be Lost when you consider all that you have going on your behalf. Now, I've said all of that to say, I see way too many people do what Hebrews 10 and verse 35 says we must not do. People who throw away their confidence. And so I want to ask you the question tonight. Why? Why do people throw away their confidence when it has a great reward? Why would you do that? And then I want to say something to you that I might have said 5 years ago, but I don't remember. Of course, some of you weren't here then. Not like you can remember what I might have said 5 years ago, but I like to say this everywhere I go. Have you got an old picture directory or just a regular directory that has the members' names from 5 years ago? In fact, you probably don't have to go back 5 years. If you just find a directory from 2015. But if you go back 5 years, I'm fairly certain you get out that old directory and I'll tell you what you'll find. You'll find some saints who have gone on to their reward, and that's encouraging. But you will find the names of some people who at this point in their lives are making shipwreck of their faith, who are not now serving the Lord. And that's true of every place that I've ever been or I ever go. People who throw away their confidence. Now, I'll tell you what's really scary to me about that. That being true, if the Lord wills that this earth stand till the year 2021 or 2023, if you want to go out 5 years, well, that's not very long, is it? But that statistic would suggest that there could be somebody here tonight who desperately needs this lesson because 3 to 5 years from now, they're going to be that statistic. The one in the directory from 2018 who is no longer serving the Lord. We all talk about being statistics. That's a statistic you don't want to be. And I'm preaching this sermon and giving you this verse as your anthem so that no matter what comes, you will not throw away your confidence. Why is it that so many find themselves in the dark, dark place of giving up? And the Hebrew writer is saying that despite absolutely everything, and I do mean everything, no matter what Satan may hurl at us, no matter what obstacles that might be in our path, remember Hebrews chapter 12, lay aside every encumbrance. No matter what it is, and I don't know what it's going to be, and you don't know what it's going to be, whatever that trial is that comes your way, I am not going to throw away my confidence, no matter what. So then I thought about some specifics that I want to share with you quickly tonight. Some folks throw away their confidence because God seems so far, far away from them. He doesn't care about me, obviously, because I'm in such pain. You know the saying, it's almost trite now, it's been used so often, if God seems so far away, who moved? And that's one of the things Paul is saying. Remember, from a prison cell, he says this. The Lord is near. Let your forbearing spirit be made known unto all men. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. He needed to remind his audience. Here he is in prison, and he says, the Lord is near. Forbearing. Whether is that in regard to circumstances or is that in regard to people and relationships, it really doesn't matter. We have to forbear in this life. Circumstances are not always ideal. And I tell you, if you get concerned that maybe God doesn't really care, maybe I'm not His child because I'm going through such a difficult time, perhaps I don't have His fellowship and His favor. Look, my confidence is not in the pleasantness of my circumstances. My confidence is that I have done what the Bible says I must do to be His child, and I am living genuinely by my faith. Therefore, I can have confidence in my relationship with Him, no matter what kind of suffering I endure. Just read the book of Revelation. The souls that cry beneath the altar, those who have suffered as a result of their faith, Christians are in the midst of severe persecution. One church is told that an hour of testing is about to come upon the whole world. They lived in difficult times. It did not mean they were not faithful, or that God did not care, or they did not have a relationship with Him merely because they were experiencing trials and difficulties. Our Lord suffered rejection at the hands of men, but that did not mean that there was something wrong with His relationship with the Father. And yet so often people throw in the towel and give up. God must not care. That's why He says, cast all your cares upon me, because I care for you. And so in that vein, not only does God seem so far away, life is so often full of pain. I think I said to somebody this week, when I was a young preacher 35 years ago, I never talked about pain. I was young. I felt great. I didn't go through a lot of difficulties. My childhood was amazing. I mean, I didn't have a care in the world. And then I went off to Florida College, and I couldn't tell you what was happening outside of Temple Terrace, Florida. I mean, I was just enthralled with everything that was going on in my college life. Boy, I was living it up, having fun. And I started preaching, and I had these ideals about what preaching was. And then through the years, you know, things happen. And you realize something, that a lot of Christians endure a lot of pain. And so let's try to look at some silver linings, shall we? You know, I have something that the Apostle Paul didn't have and that he could have probably used. Advil. Advanced formula for pain. And you know, Advil doesn't fix everything. There's a lot of things that Advil won't fix. But you know, it will fix a headache more often than not. It will take away some of the aches and pains. Again, when you're 25, you don't have to worry about this. But when you're 55, Advil comes in handy. At least we have something to take the edge off of some of our pain. But so often when we are in pain, we want to say, God, why have you done this to me? And when we do that, we are laying our pain at the wrong person's feet. It is not God's fault that we are experiencing pain. Why is there pain in the world? Because this is a place where sin has come. The pain in our world, we read this from Genesis chapter 3, the pain in our world is the result of sin. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty certain you are of accountable age that you have contributed to the problem. You have contributed to the problem that brings pain to circumstances. I have. And so if you want to blame somebody, blame yourself. Because sin is the culprit here. And thirdly, I would suggest that sometimes people throw in the towel because marriage is not a fairy tale. And another point similar unto that that deals with troubled relationships, because the church is not utopia. You know, we would think that, hey, these are the Lord's people. This is always going to be wonderful. But everyone brings the baggage of sin in our past and shortcomings as it pertains to living in the image of Christ. I would like to think that in every moment, in every relationship, whether it be among the brethren or in my home, that I practice 1 Corinthians 13 all the time without fail. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not seek its own. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, so on. We read in 1 Corinthians 13. So you act that way all the time, 100% of the time. Wouldn't that be great? That's the goal. That's what we should be striving to do. But the fact is, we do that imperfectly. And in the home, you will see your mate, and those of you who have been married for any length of time, this is not news to you. You will see them at their absolute worst. And they will be at their worst when they are tired. And they, as we say, let their hair down. And when they are hurting, you will see them not at their best. And so I will tell you this about relationships. There is only one person that you can control. And for a control freak like me, I don't know if I'm speaking to any fellow control freaks out there. You can only control one person. And that is you. And so you be the servant that the Lord calls you to be. Outdo one another in showing honor, some translations say at Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Make it a competition. See who can serve the most. Outserve someone else. Not measuring your service against theirs, but you just be a servant like our Lord was a servant. Who did He serve? He served all others who had ever lived. He made the supreme sacrifice for the benefit of all humanity. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so, to the best of your ability, you serve. You don't keep score. Love does not take into account wrongs suffered, another part of that text. You don't keep score. You just do what the Lord calls you to do. It is not love if, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some people get so discouraged because sometimes conflict unfolds in the local church. Have we not been reading the New Testament? Were there not difficulties that local churches encountered? Don't we read that throughout Paul's epistles in the New Testament? The church is not utopia. And it seems the more we rub elbows with one another, like marriage, the more likely it is that some little disturbance will take place. That does not invalidate what has been taught here, what Wiley is teaching in this pulpit. It does not invalidate the truth that has been espoused and taught in this place because some of the Lord's people don't behave as they should. Because Simon the sorcerer was in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity, did that mean that there was something wrong with the message that was preached to him? It doesn't, oh, there's no truth there because there are hypocrites there. Oh, so there was Ananias and Sapphira, so there was no truth taught in Jerusalem. You see, that doesn't follow. This is not a collection of perfect people. This is a collection of people who are trying to overcome a universal problem, the problem of sin, and trying to mold themselves, howbeit very slowly at times, 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, into the image of Christ. And therefore, we need to be patient with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I preach about that a lot at home. We've had a number of people who've, one event happens, there's maybe one discussion with the offending parties or with the elders, something that didn't go just the way they wanted to go. One discussion and boom, they're gone. They're out of there. There are other church options. Does that sound like endeavoring to you? Wouldn't it be better to actually work through a problem and get to a better place with your brother and sister in Christ? Perhaps swallow some pride and to display some real humility and to work it out? Than to just cut and run. But so often, it is trouble in these relationships that cause people to get discouraged and to give up. Some folks throw away their confidence because worship becomes stale. I preached this somewhere and somebody got upset with me. I can't believe you said worship gets stale. Worship should never get stale. I said, well, I know that, but the fact is, it still gets stale with folks. I know it shouldn't happen, but it does. And so may I suggest something to you that's very important. Just one thing I want to say about this. We absolutely must get what we do here out of this building. Does that make any sense to you? We come in here and we see people and we start talking to each other and we do this together and we're seeing all of these people. We're worshiping God. We've got to get what we do here out of this building and to the very throne of God. That's why I like songs like "You Are My Strength." I'm singing with you, but I'm talking to God. I love that song. It helps me worship. Don't let your worship become stale. Some folks give up because in the vein of, I'm experiencing a lot of pain. God seems so very far away. I can't go to heaven. Heaven is unattainable. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but there's probably some people sitting here tonight that really wonder if heaven is an outside shot for them. Maybe if I get lucky, I'll get in by the skin of my teeth. After all, is the righteous are scarcely saved. Not really a great translation of 1 Peter 4 and verse 18. The idea there, it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved. There's going to be challenges and obstacles and persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Do you think you can go to heaven? Remember when Jesus had the encounter with the rich young ruler? And he said, come follow me and you shall have treasure in heaven. And yet he went away sorrowfully because he had great possessions. I wonder what those possessions are doing for him now. But remember the discussion that unfolds with the disciples after the young ruler walks away. And Jesus says how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says it twice, actually, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the disciples ask a question. And it's the thinking of people, even now. Then who can be saved? Because I got to tell you, we're rich. You're rich. Now, I know there are richer people in Florence than you. I get it. But you may not realize this, but almost all of us in this room are in the upper 1% of the richest people in our world. Did you know you were upper crust? Well, no, I'm a middle-income American. That puts you in the upper 1% of the richest people in our world. And at the very least, you're probably upper 5%. But see, we look at those things relatively. And so that actually, oh, wow, I'm wealthier than I thought I was. Actually, that scares me because it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples say, then who can be saved? And God says, Jesus says to them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So I want to tell you this tonight about this point. I am looking into the eyes tonight of people who are capable of going to heaven. Isn't it amazing? It has nothing to do with talent whatsoever. It has nothing to do with the neighborhood that you grew up in, or how much Bible you knew as a kid, or how much Bible you know relative to someone who's been studying the Bible their whole life. It's really not about that at all. If you just put your faith in God and live a life of faith, you can go to heaven. Heaven is attainable for everybody here tonight. That's an amazing story. That's an amazing message. But there is the problem of sin, and it can derail you. Some folks throw away their confidence because sin is so very inviting. And I'll tell you what he does. He puts a shiny, attractive veneer to sin. If you drink like everybody else, you'll find acceptance and approval and friends. But you forfeit sobriety. You violate the will of God. You have transgression on your account. And it could cause you to lose your soul. But sin seems so often to be the very thing that we need. The devil makes it attractive and alluring. The passing pleasures of sin we read about in that next chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. I used to play golf with an older preacher who's now gone on to his reward. What a gentle, genuine Christian he was, Jack Thompson. I enjoyed Monday mornings. We would walk this golf course in Texas on Monday mornings, and we just had the most pleasant time together for several years before he wasn't able to golf any longer. And we would walk 9 holes, and I would go into the clubhouse. I was younger at the time. And so I would buy, after my 9 holes, a Snickers bar to eat on the... You need a little power food to go on the back nine, you know. So I'm walking down the 10th fairway, eating my Snickers bar. As you get older, you can't do that kind of stuff. But I remember that one time where I walked in to get my Snickers bar, and there it was. A new wrapping on the Three Musketeers bar. It was shiny, silver, and red, and blue. They had really spruced it up. And I'm going to get me a Three Musketeers bar today. And so I got my Three Musketeers bar, and I started walking down the 10th fairway. I got halfway down the 10th fairway and said, boy, I wish I'd have bought a Snickers. And that's the way sin works. You know, we think, oh, it's what I want. And it's attractive and alluring. But we always choose less when we sin. And finally, people give up on faith and throw away their confidence because the journey is just so long. I mean, we look at some older saints sitting next to us and say, oh, that's a long way. They're nearer their reward than I am. You don't know that. I have been young and now I'm old. But I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Psalm 37, verse 25. You know, I think of David on the battlefield against the giant Goliath, that young man with such faith and vigor who fells the giant. But then David got old and he died. And he's been gone from this earth for 3 millennia. We're just not here that long. Heroes. The last Summer Olympics, there was this guy by the name of Michael Phelps who set swimming records for the United States. You know what's interesting about the Michael Phelps story? Is that if he was a country all by himself, like he was the only athlete that ever participated in the Olympics for the United States of America, he would be 32nd on the all-time list of countries just by himself. I mean, that's how many medals this guy has won in the pool. And we are impressed by probably the greatest gymnast. She's from Houston, so I had to put her on the slides. The greatest gymnast probably of all times, Simone Biles. And we could talk about some of the other Olympic athletes, the guy in the pipe, Shaun White, or that girl that swims like a fish, Katie Ledecky. And then the non-American, I had to put him up there because it's pretty amazing if you can be the fastest man on earth for a decade. And with a name like Bolt, why not? Usain Bolt. And I could talk about all different kinds of heroes. I could talk about baseball players. We have a little guy in Houston whose nickname is Gigante, which means giant. But he's a little ball player. Jose Altuve. I love Jose Altuve. First of all, he's got a great name. And second of all, he reminds me of my boyhood hero. And I probably shouldn't say this, but my boyhood hero was Pete Rose. I wanted to play baseball like Pete Rose. Jose Altuve reminds me of Pete Rose without the game. Who are your heroes? Some singer, musician? Boy, Adele, what a beautiful voice she has. Who's your hero? Let me tell you about heroes. Again, I'm looking into the eyes tonight of the real heroes of our world. The most impressive people on this planet are people who can peer into the spiritual realm and see greater realities and see Jesus as the high priest, as the conquering king, and who live for heaven. The people of faith are the real heroes of our world. So make it your anthem. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Do you possess this confidence? And then look at the verse that follows it. For you have need of endurance. That's sticking with it. Ongoing. As long as it takes. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, what does God require of us? What are the conditions that we must meet? He wants us to pursue His will. Matthew 7, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The Hebrew writer is echoing the words of Jesus. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, that's completed, that's finished. You have finished the course, as Paul said he had. You have done the will of God that you may receive what was promised. We need endurance. And so tonight, are you walking in the will of God? Have you turned from the destructive path of sin to proclaim your loyalty to the King, Jesus Christ? Have you confessed Him before men? As Timothy made the good confession, have you made that confession of your faith, your belief in Jesus? And then have you been immersed in the likeness of His death so that your sins can be washed away and then the likeness of His resurrection rise to walk in newness of life? We sing to encourage that response so that you can possess this confidence. Let's stand and sing.